and the way in which you're working around us and through this church. And this church would not be a church that is stagnant, that is plateaued or declining, but Lord, we'd be a church that is constantly seeking you and seeking to be a light in this community. We know that's why this church was planted, because the people of this community needed to hear the gospel, and they still need to hear the gospel, and that's why this church still exists. And Lord, I just pray that we would never forget that, that we would not become inwardly focused and only think about what we want and sustaining that, but instead, Lord, that we would always look to do your will. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us and Lord, that you would help this church to grow, not just in number, but in health and in depth. We're not just wanting to fill a room. We want to fill the kingdom of heaven, and we want the people that come here to know you more in a deeper, more abiding relationship. And so tonight, Lord, as we open your word together, we pray that you would just help us to hear from you tonight. We pray that we would meet with you and that you would be present among us. Father, I pray that you would use me as a messenger from you tonight to speak not only to this congregation, but to myself as well. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to just look at a couple verses. I don't know how long this will end up being. I know I have a deadline I've got to reach because we do have other events that are coming, but you know, sometimes you look at a small passage and you think, oh, that's not going to take very long. And the Puritans had a way of taking one verse and one sentence, and they could write about 200 pages on it just about. And I'm sure that we could probably expend a lot of time looking at our verses tonight. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16 tonight. But I want to just, for those of you who don't know, I want you to know a little bit about my house. I have chickens. Now, my family doesn't eat a ton of eggs, and some of you have been the recipient of these eggs. And I know Miss Karen's actually asked me before, Matt, why do you have chickens if you don't eat all these eggs? And we do eat them, we just don't eat as much as the chickens produce. And so we've got this flock that, and we sort of inherited chicken keeping from Jesse's grandfather before he passed away. And he started off with a little bitty area that was a coop and a run, and then he fenced in a little bit larger area, and then a little bit larger area. So they have like a whole backyard over in Mark's backyard where we keep these chickens. And we try to keep them in that area, but they tend to get out, and they're true free-range chickens. And if I ever go over there to tend to the chickens, if I'm making sure they've got their food and their water and their bedding is changed out, I know when I walk into that coop that I better have certain shoes on, right? Some of you have been in there before, and you know how nasty. Chickens are absolutely the most disgusting animals. And so you better make sure, because if not, you're going to have some nice squishy surprises that you're going to get in there. But the other thing about these chickens is that they are free-range chickens. And so if you know what that means that they don't just stay in that one area, but they free-range. And so we've got a deck off the back part of our house, and the cat's water is out there, and we feed the dogs and the cats. And sometimes these chickens will wander over looking for food, and they really, really like dog food. I think they like dog food better than chicken food. And when they wander over to the house, they will hop their little selves up onto the deck, and we might be looking out the kitchen door, and instead of a cat drinking out of the water, there's a chicken drinking out of the water there. And so when we walk out the deck, we have to watch our step. Because while it's not always there, and we really frown upon this, occasionally the chicken has left me a little surprise there on the deck. And if I'm not watching, I'm going to step right in it. And so we're going to be talking tonight about watching our step, but on a more spiritual level. And we have to be careful of where we step. We can't just assume that anywhere we step is safe. We have to watch our step because we do have an enemy. And as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 15 and 16, we're going to see that Paul had a lot to say about this in just a short amount of space. So if you would, look with me in your Bibles, and he says this in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now, the first thing that Paul encourages us to do is to walk carefully. And he uses a few words here that we need to pay attention to. If we break down this sentence like the Puritans might have looked at it, we will say, first of all, there's the word look. And so when he tells us to look, he's telling us not to walk aimlessly, but to pay attention to how we're walking. That word that's used there in the Greek means to see. It doesn't mean to glance. It means to actually see where we're going, see the steps that we're taking. We have to make sure that we're actually paying attention to how we're walking in our life. And a lot of times, we as Christians, once we get saved, we sort of are aimless sometimes. We have this idea that, you know, I know I'm supposed to grow in Christ, but if you were to say, how do you plan on doing that? We don't really have a plan. I mean, imagine if you were going to build a shed in your backyard from scratch. You wouldn't just get out there. Now, some of you could do this, but you still have a plan. You just have the plan in your head. But you wouldn't just get out there and go to your scrap lumber pile and just start laying out the stuff. You would actually have to prepare the site. Make sure you got the right blocks for the foundation. You would need to know all that. I need this many pieces, you know, 4x4s and 2x4s, and I need this much OBS or whatever decking you're going to use, and all this other stuff. You would calculate the materials, place the order, go get the stuff, or have it delivered, and you'd have a plan for how you're going to build the shop. And if you can actually place the order for supplies, you probably know what you're doing. You're probably actually going to be able to build the supply. If it were me, I would not have the first idea. I would call somebody and be like, help. I need help with step one. But if you know how to do that, you got a plan in place. And if you're going to accomplish anything, there is a plan that you have to follow. Football teams have a plan for how they're going to compete against their opponent. They've studied their weaknesses and their strengths. And so they have a game plan in place. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but the first series of plays that an offense calls almost always are scripted out. They have determined we're going to call this 9 set of plays on the first drive that we have, no matter what we see. We're going to have some audibles we can check to, but we have a plan in place of how we're going to play out this first possession that we have. And yet, as Christians, a lot of times we have no plan in place for how we're going to grow in our faith, how we're going to make sure that we stay on course. And so as a Christian, we have to pay attention and look and have some goals for our lives. If you want to grow in your faith, what areas do you feel like you should grow in? Which means that you've got to look at yourself. You've got to assess yourself and say, okay, I'm weak in this area. I tend to talk about people a lot, and I need to stop talking about people. I tend to be very negative, and I'm pessimistic, and I need to be more of an encourager. I'm struggling with my thought life, or I'm struggling with anger. Whatever that area is that you struggle with, you've got to, first of all, look and identify what is, and then you've got to take some steps. Now, how am I going to have a more positive attitude? How am I going to watch my words? Maybe there's people that you don't need to be around because they're listening to you gossip and they're giving you an ear. And they may not mean to be enabling you, but they're enabling you. And so you say, okay, I need to not be around that person. Maybe you need to get rid of an app that's on your phone because it's causing you to be in the wrong place looking at the wrong things. Or maybe you need to start listening to people who are encouragers and learn how to encourage from them. Whatever it may be, you've got to assess yourself and you've got to have a plan. But then he says to look carefully. Look carefully. So we can't be nonchalant about how we live our life. We have to realize that as we walk and live out our life, we're going to give an account to God one day. Do you realize that even though we are saved and the punishment for our sin has been dealt with on the cross, that we still will give an account to God for our lives? We still will give an account for our words. And that accounting is going to be how we're going to be rewarded in heaven and how we're going to be given assignments in heaven. And I know it may seem to people like, well, we don't really care as long as we get to heaven, but we will care when we get there. And we're still going to give an account to God. And so we need to make sure that we're walking carefully. He says to look carefully, examine yourself, and make sure that you're not deceiving yourself. Part of looking carefully means that we may need to have somebody helping us look at our lives as well, because we may not be an honest judge of ourselves. We may not be able to give ourselves the full picture. But what are we to do? Look carefully how you walk. Again, the fact that he says we're to look at how we walk means that there's multiple ways of living our life. Again, one way is to live very carelessly, and Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21 says that folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. There's the fool who he really doesn't think much about anything, and so he can enjoy the moment because he doesn't consider the consequences of his actions and his behavior. He's not thinking past that moment, so to him, live it up, seize the moment, seize the day, everything's great. But the truth is that there is an accounting. And so for the wise man, he is going to understand that he's going to give an account, and he's going to adjust his life to walk in a manner that's very careful. He's not just going to be casual about it. I want you just to imagine, and I remember talking to some of you know Franz Brookmeyer. Franz was the owner of Middle Georgia Business Products. And gave me a job when I moved back here, when I was doing some pulpit supply here before you guys called me. I was selling copiers on the side, and I would ride with him to go see clients. And he talked to me along the way, and he talked about remembering life in Germany. I don't know if you know, he immigrated here from Germany. And he remembers, actually as a little boy, playing on the battlefields and there being some unexploded ordnances that were duds, and he remembers playing on that. But I want you to just take yourself over there for just a moment and imagine that you're on a battlefield, and there's not these just visible, you know, bombs that are inactive, there's no warhead or whatever. There's you stumble upon a minefield of buried mines. Would you just walk through it in hopes that maybe everything's okay? Some people are just going to tromp through it, and they're just going to go right through the minefield as if it doesn't really exist. They're not going to be aware they're in a minefield. They're probably going to step on a mine. But then imagine that you start walking through it and you realize, I'm in a minefield. You have two choices now. You can walk carefully through that minefield, or you can just keep going like you were and hope you don't step on one. But now imagine that there's someone who is so familiar with that place, they know exactly where every single mine is in that minefield, and they're right there beside you. Would you follow them if they were leading you out to safety? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Because of course you would. And yet the reality is we have the Holy Spirit walking with us through the minefield of this world who knows exactly where every single mine is. And if we will follow Him, He'll lead us safely through it. So many people would look at God and His commandments and the Holy Spirit and the conviction that He brings and would say, well, I don't want you to restrict me. Your commandments, they're hindering my life. But you would not think that of the person leading you through the minefield, would you? You would think, wow, what a blessing. I love you. You're my best friend. And I want to follow you. Exactly where you step is where I'm going to step because you know the way to safety. And that's how we ought to be. We need to understand in this world there's a lot of things that can blow us up. And when we think about what are these things that cause us to stumble, there's a few of them. First of all, we have an enemy, the devil. And all of his forces of evil, all of his fallen angels, the demons, they are all active in this world. Now, we don't know the full number of them. We don't know if there's a demon for every person that's assigned to try to trip them. We're not given all that. We just know that he's a very active enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know he's not wanting to be our friend. We know that he is the father of lies, and so he speaks deceptively. We know he's crafty and he's sneaky and he disguises himself as an angel of light. So oftentimes he is going to lead us into something that might look good, but it's not good for us. And so we have to understand there's an enemy out there. We also understand that this enemy has sown seeds of his false kingdom. And so there's a worldview out there that we're fighting against in this world we live in. An ungodly worldview. We fight it in politics. We fight it at the grocery store as people are influenced by social media, by television, by books, newspapers, and all the rest. There's a worldview that is unchristian that we're having to battle against as well as this enemy. And then there's the enemy that lies within us, the flesh. And that old man, that old woman that you put to death at the cross when you followed Christ, just tries to, like a zombie from a horror movie, tries to climb out of the grave and get you again. And those old passions rise up against us. And it's no wonder John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We have to be on the guard because there are so many landmines out there. So let me ask you, do you personally know what things cause you to stumble in your walk with the Lord? Have you ever looked carefully at your life and done an assessment to see how you're tripping up and what you need to do different? Are you watching out for these things in your life? John MacArthur, in his study Bible on this chapter, he says this: to live morally is to live wisely. Biblically, a fool is not so named because of intellectual limits. These people that don't know any better, God does not hold their sin against them if they couldn't mentally understand what they were doing. We talk about an age of accountability. He said it's not a matter of intellect, but because of unbelief and the consequent abominable deeds. He lives apart from God and against God's law and can't comprehend the truth or his true condition. The reason why is because he doesn't want to know. He what he does know, he rejects. He is a fool who says there is no God. Romans 1 says the fool has rejected God and worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Romans 2 says the law of God is written on our hearts, but we reject it. And so we live in a dark world, and it's easy to stumble in the dark. It's easy to stub our toe in the dark. Well, we have to be careful that we're not tripped up. And so God has given us his light to light our path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so God's word is the way that we can make sure we're not being tripped up. And that leads us to the second thing, and that is we've got to learn to walk in wisdom. Again, in verses 15 and 16, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We're told to walk wisely and also to redeem the time in these two verses. And so first of all, if we're going to walk wisely, that means we have to be smart about how we are walking. Again, we remember that our adversary is crafty and disguises himself as an angel of light. And so we need to understand that there is an enemy out there that wants to deceive us. And the way that we outwit it is very simple. We don't have to have a higher education, not at least in terms of book smarts. But we have to be familiar with God's Word. I know you've heard this sermon illustration so many times, but they say that counterfeiters don't learn all the different ways there are to counterfeit a bill. They simply learn what the real thing looks like, and anything that deviates from that is a counterfeit. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to know all the answers to the false religions and all the different things other people believe and all the ways the enemy tries to trip you up. But what you do need to know is what God's Word says. And so if you read your Bible on a regular basis, the Word is hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God. You're going to have your powers of discernment trained by the Holy Spirit to recognize what is true and what is false. Proverbs is another book that can help us, as it is full of encouragement in how we're to walk in wisdom. And the ESV Study Bible says this, it says, wisdom is essentially needed in an evil age where the pathway of holiness is not always immediately clear until one reflects upon God's Word and discerns His holy will. So we have to reflect upon the Word. But then here's another thing that oftentimes I think as Christians we miss, and that is we need to learn how to redeem the time. We need to learn how to redeem the time. Not only do we need to know what God wants us to do, but we have to understand there's only a limited amount of time that we have to actually put into practice what God's Word teaches. Now, the Greek word here for redeeming the time or making the best use of the time, it's a term that refers to purchasing or redeeming something back. So we're trading in our time for something. And so we can trade in our time for things that are frivolous, that matter nothing at all in the grand scheme of eternity. Or we can trade our time for things that are going to have a lasting impact. If I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about how little time we have on this earth. But I know a lot of times at age 40, people start hitting that midlife crisis. I kind of went through a little bit of that myself. And I think that's because that's kind of that age where really, I mean, and though some of y'all are like, these are baby growing pains here, but you start, your body starts breaking down a little bit. You're not recovering near as quickly. You're having all these pains that you heard people talk about that you now are starting to experience just a little bit of them, you know. And then you really start looking at how much time has passed by. Oh, I've been alive 40 years. And now you think, I've only got 40 years more maybe. But here's the truth. Nobody really knows when their midlife is, do you? Your midlife could be 16. Your midlife could be 8. I know a girl who died when she was 16 years old, leaving a party drunk and hit a tree and died. So when she was 8 years old, she was at her midlife. Obviously, sinful behavior can lead us to making bad decisions that can shorten our life. But what if you're doing everything right? You still don't know, right? You could drop dead from a heart attack at 35. Or you could live to be 102. You don't really know when you're going to be called away. And we need to understand this reality, not so that we're morbid, but Psalm 39 verses 4 through 5, it says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths and my life as nothing before you, and surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Then in Psalm 90 verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need to contemplate our mortality on a regular basis because we only have so much time. And so what Paul would say is redeem the time. James had a similar idea in James chapter 4, verses 14. Now, James has been talking, started in chapter 2, saying that you have faith without works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And he goes on to talk about a brother or sister comes to you, they're poorly clothed, they're in need of food, and you say for them to be blessed, be warm and be filled, but you don't give them the things needed for the body. He says, what good is that? And he goes on to give this explanation that faith produces action. And then at the end of the book in James chapter 4 and verse 14, he chides them for saying that they've got their whole life planned out for what they're going to do. Where he says, don't say that today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and do business. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's like that mist that we see in the morning, and then by lunchtime, it's all the way gone. We have to contemplate it. Now, what James is getting at is contemplate the brevity of your life because you only have so much time to do good in this life that you're living, in this time that you've been given. Your time to act is short, and so we ought to think about that. He's going to say this in verse 17 of chapter 4, whoever knows to do the right thing to do and he fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so for you and I, if we know what God's called us to do and we're not doing it, we're sinning against God. We're not always spending our time on things that are bad. They can be good things, but they're not kingdom things. They're not the things that are the best that we ought to be spending our time on. I don't know if you live your life with an awareness of this. And so just again to recap a few things about our time that we need to realize is, first of all, you know, obviously like we've already said, we only have so much of it and we don't know how much we have. I know there's an illustration that a youth pastor did for his church parents. He had students. I've got phantom glasses, y'all. I went up there to adjust these things and they're not there. Sorry. but he had these youth that were in his church, and parents that had youth. And so he took the number of weeks that they have from birth until about 18 years and calculated up how many marbles it would be. And he took a jar and he placed those marbles, a corresponding number of marbles in the jar. And he said, every week I want you to take a marble out of that jar. That gives me the heebie-jeebies right there. Because he wanted them to see the time slipping away. They only have a certain amount of time. And we realize that, but the reality is we don't know if we have a full jar or not, as we've already said. But here's the second thing about our time we have to realize is that we have to use all of it. Now, you're going to use it for one way or the other, but there is no storage locker that you can bank up your time for the future, right? Time is passing. And as we get older, we see it passing quicker and quicker, and especially with all the holidays and all the seasons and the birthdays and everything else. But the truth is, while we want to freeze time, we can't make it stop. And we can't store it up for a later time. Time is going to keep on marching by. And so you have to use it. You have to use all of it, and you're going to use it one way or another. And that's the third thing. You have to redeem it for something. You're either going to redeem your 24 hours in a day for kingdom values, or you're going to redeem it for worldly values. One of the two. There's no middle ground, kingdom or worldly values. So I want you just to imagine, some of you have done this before, and you went to the carnival, and you know they have the little skee ball thing where you throw the little balls up there and all the little concentric circles, and you're trying to get the points. And as you're playing that game and you're just constantly doing that, it's spitting out all the tickets. And they're piling up and they're piling up. Some of you are real good at it and you got a bunch of tickets. Some people maybe got three tickets, but the tickets are piling up and piling up. And then what do you do with those tickets? Those tickets are completely useless to you if you don't take them to the gift shop. But you take all those tickets to the gift shop and you turn them in and you redeem them for something. And that's the way we have to look at our lives and our time. We are redeeming the moments of our day for something. And God convicted me of this the other day, and I know we can pick on social media, but it's not just social media. This has been going on long before the internet was ever invented by Al Gore, okay? I don't know if he invented it or not, but we waste our time on so many things that do not matter. We might be having a feud with somebody, and it's over something stupid, and it doesn't matter. Or we may be scrolling ourselves to death. We are spending so much time on things that don't matter. And we think that they're harmless. We think that it's not that big of a deal. And I'm not saying that we can't have moments of joy, that we can't have moments where we're just checking out for a minute just to relax. I mean, we'll kill ourselves if we think we can work ourselves to death. We can't do that. But we do need to assess ourselves and realize time is passing away and there's an urgency. And something that ought to be on our hearts that's connected to that urgency is that every day people are dying and going to hell that don't know Christ. Are we letting that happen because we're not sharing the gospel with them? We're safe and our family's safe, but these people are dying and going to hell. Maybe there's somebody on your heart you know you need to share the gospel with and you haven't shared it with them. There are people we are passing on a regular basis that we could at a bare minimum say, hey, can I just invite you to come to church? Grab one of those truelife.org cards. Say, listen, I'd just like you to be my guest this Sunday. It would mean the world to me if you would come. I know you don't know me, but I want you to know I love you and I'd love to see you there. Something as simple as that might make an eternal difference. I was listening to a guy at the evangelism conference, part of the Georgia Baptist Convention. And this guy had a very creative way of sharing the gospel. I think he genuinely could not read, but he got a tract. And he would go up to people and he would say, hey, listen, I can't read. I'm illiterate. Would you read this tract to me out loud? And these people would read the tract out loud. And all of a sudden, people start getting saved because they read the tract out loud to him. He had memorized the tract. He knew it word by word, but he would still go around and say, I can't read. Could you please read this tract to me? And God saved people. Do you think God can't save people if we hand out a truelife.org card? Do you think God won't draw people to church if we invite them? They won't come if we don't invite them. So we need to be a people that are redeeming the time every moment, realizing we don't know when our last breath is, but we want to do everything we can with what time God has given us to win as many people to the Lord. Father, thank you so much that someone took the time to redeem the days to redeem the time to get the gospel to us. Thank you that you took time to invest in us. Thank you that you took time to invest in this church. Lord, I was listening to one of the speakers and hearing him talk about when their church was founded and they were founded close to the Revolutionary War, just doing the math and looking at when this church was founded, Lord, and we're about as far from the Revolutionary War as we were from the start of the Civil War. This church is an anomaly because most churches don't last as long as this church has lasted, and at least not be in a situation of severe decline. And I thank you so much for the work that you're doing in this body of believers. But Lord, I know that you want to do far more than we could ever imagine. That we have not arrived by no means, Lord. There's so much work still to be done. And Lord, my heart is that you would grow this church to be a healthy church that can also be a church that helps to plant other churches in our community so that the kingdom of God would grow, because one church can't do it alone. Five churches can't do it alone. This county has close to 50,000 people in it, and the vast majority of them are lost and going to hell. And the counties next to us are just like it. And so, Father, I just pray that you would burden our heart, that we would redeem the time, that we would walk wisely, making the best use of our time, because we know that the days are evil. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. So we have got a called meeting that we'll be putting a graphic on Facebook, but I thank you, Ms. Karen, for reminding me. We have a called meeting Sunday at 5:30. We've got a couple of building and grounds repair projects that need to be presented. One regarding our air conditioning and our upstairs room in the gym for the youth. There's some things that have to be done with that. And so we need to have that meeting in a timely manner. So we're kind of behind in announcing that, but we're going to announce it tonight. And